We appreciate their service. Him and his brother are both moving on from our ministry to go serve in other places, and we'll look forward to seeing them back from time to time. Both of them have done great work, graduated from our college, and we look forward to all that God will do in their lives. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 28. Isaiah 28, it's a little bit of a different passage maybe for Memorial Day, and I hope, I was just telling Brother Perkins that I know all that God did in my heart through the passage. I hope that I can convey that to you because he did a work in my heart through it. And just let me say about Brother Christopher DeRoche there, I will say this, and I am appreciative of all that he has done for us, but I'm so thankful to live not only in a free country, but man, a free state, amen, and a free county, amen. And so we had a lot of those things, but through our experience with him and time, through COVID, his wife went home to be with the Lord, and I attended her funeral, and I watched him get up, and at that funeral, as a Christian ought to, he made sure that everybody in the building knew what she knew about Jesus Christ, and he gave the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for if nothing else about him, if I didn't know anything else about him, I would put him up before our church and let people know. But listen, when you got politicians that can preach, amen, that'll help, amen. And so, amen, and he's not a politician. He's a lawyer. And right then, I feel like I have to say more about him because that puts him way behind everybody else, right? But he has been a huge help to us. And I'll just say this. We have the wonderful problem in our state of not really having all the time having two different sides. We don't always, the folks on the left don't always even get on the ticket. And in his situation, we've got two folks from a more conservative side, but even when we're choosing between them, everything, things that are different are not the same. Okay? And so just realize that we ought to be voting the Bible and our conscience and what we're doing. And as our conversation before he came up, you know, we love our sheriff. And our sheriff has a lot to do with that public defender's office and part of his budget and what we spend. When we vote for folks, you say, well, they're responsible for our money. And so we ought to vote folks in that are going to work hard and be good Christians and just be good stewards of what we are, what's taken from us. Amen. And so, again, I urge you, and again, that's probably going to be one of those situations, if you're not careful, you won't get with him and know him. And listen, he's worth knowing and worth getting to know. And again, I hope you never have to see him, or I hope he never has to defend you. But wouldn't it be good to know there's a good Christian man there that takes care of that, amen, when it comes time for it, amen? And in our day and age, we are in a country where it's sad to say there's a bunch of politicians that they don't measure right. They call good, they call it evil. And they call evil things good. And so wouldn't it be a great thing if you ever needed somebody to defend you that there would be somebody there that could really decide on those things rightfully by the Bible. Amen. And so I'm appreciative of him. I wanted to say that for you because, again, I think for all of you, you ought to be informed about every race. You ought to get informed as someone who's going to vote. And by the way, if you're a patriot, you will vote. Don't call yourself a patriot and not vote. Okay, a patriot loves his country enough not just to lay it all on the line, but put your name on the line every once in a while and vote for somebody, amen? That we're going to celebrate people who laid their life on the line, and we ought to at least go, and because of what they believed in, the freedom we have, we ought to be willing to go lay our lives down and at least vote for somebody. You may not think it makes a difference, but we're on Monday. We will be honoring people who you may never know their name. And there's a place not far from where I grew up with the tomb of the unknown soldier. And he is guarded on a daily basis, and none of us know his name. It's even a secret from our government, who keeps a bunch of secrets. But they honor him, and we honor all those that paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom on Monday. And today, as a Christian, we ought to realize that those folks, if they can honor him, and again, through all kinds of weather, through hurricanes and storms, our soldiers protect their own, and they march on the tomb of the unknown soldier and honor him. And listen, all of us should take a little bit of time on Monday just to realize, even though America ain't what she used to be, she's still not what the rest of the world is. And we ought to thank God for it. We ought to thank God for the men that spent their last everything to keep it the way it is. Amen. So this morning in Isaiah chapter 28, maybe a little bit unusual, but I just want to preach a message, and I'm going to give the title away. I was going to hold it a little while, but I ain't got a little while to hold it. Amen, for time's sake. But I'll just say the title for the tape room is Laying It All on the Line. Laying It All on the Line. Let's pray and we'll begin. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I again yield myself the best way I know how, everything that I am, to the care of the Holy Spirit of God, to use me as he sees fit to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, if there is somebody in this building, Holy Spirit, I pray you do what I cannot do. Take the words of God, reach into the heart of man, and draw them to Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 28, much is being said. The foundational context is the nation of Israel. Isaiah is a prophet of Israel, and he's speaking much to those that have had problems and caused problems and how God wants things to be fixed. But then we could take this Old Testament passage that is specifically to God's people, and we in a New Testament age as God's people can take it for our admonition. We can be admonished and learn from what they didn't do right and how he had to preach against them and take and apply it to our current lives and be bettered for it. I want you to see, and we'll begin in verse number 5 of the chapter, and if you would, in Isaiah 28, that's it. It's kind of almost in the middle of your Bible. It's kind of a mini Bible with 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books, and so in the middle of the middle. All right, here, I want you to see right there, I want you to get this. He says in verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. I just want you to see, and maybe you'll take time to go back and read the verses that come before this. I do not have time to put everything in context, but just to let you know that the earlier part, they're described in verse 1 as woe to the crown of pride. There's a group of people who have crowned themselves with pride. Just let me tell you, all mankind and even sin in its inception, the devil got swollen up with pride. Oftentimes when we get in trouble and we really face the worst is when we get too proudful. I do think if there's one thing that as our country or as patriots, we ought to really take, if we're not careful, listen, I have pride, good pride. I'm a patriot. That's one that puts my country before all the other countries. And its interest above all the other countries' interest. I'm a patriot today, but just let me say, I'll not get swollen up in pride. I'll not get the wrong kind of pride. I'll not try to crown my place with pride. We didn't start out that way. And that's not how we're going to finish well, not as Christians or as patriots, putting ourselves above everybody else. But we as patriots ought to put the interests of our nation first. But not be crowned with pride and try to thumb, again, with pride, raise ourselves above not only all the other nations. That's not good. That just causes war. And we ought not to try to raise ourselves above God. You know, there are people who call themselves patriots who are liberals that pull God and the Bible out of schools. And think that they're doing the patriotic work of a good patriot. And I'm sorry, they're sadly wrong. Anytime anybody tries to crown themselves with pride that goes above this crown of glory, the diadem of beauty that is spoken of in verse number 5, we're wrong. God ought to sit highest on every throne. He ought to sit crowned and be the diadem of glory set before him. And here this morning, I just want you to be reminded that laying it all on the line, for all of us, there has to be a line. We've talked about the line drawn in the sand. Do you know this book that we read from this morning is the line? Line by line and precept upon precept is what we'll read in just a moment. And it's this book that it's referring to. It's God's word, his law in the Old Testament. And if you read far enough in the New Testament, you'll realize that the Old Testament law was just a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But even for those of us who understand this, I want you to see the scripture today. I want you to understand that a line, listen, when men form, they form a line. They're taught to stand in line. They're taught to march in line. When they go out on the front line, everything in the military is a front line. They're standing in at attention in line. And listen, they get in trouble if they're not lined up. They get in trouble if they're not holding their position, if they're not standing in there. For us, I want you to just get it. They are taught everything about lines and to do everything in the right line and to line up with the precepts that they're taught in boot and basic and all the things, and they go out and they practice those things, and they're supposed to keep them safe and to take care of them in the midst of war. And sometimes, even while they're doing everything and they're lined up on the front lines, they have to lay down their life on the line. Listen, do you know the Christian life is not much different? Being a Christian soldier is not much different. This book is about lines. Lines that are drawn and places to stand and things to live for. And we, again, if we're going to be judged or we're going to have the sergeant walk by, guess what he's looking at? Whether we're on the line. Everything in our lives. And now that he's going to start some of the lines that had been crossed, he's going to start saying things about it. Look at verse number 6. And for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength of them that turn the battle to the gate. Listen, I'm so glad that this book never contradicts itself. Amen. You know, we're not supposed to be on the defense. We're supposed to be on the offense. Amen. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gate of hell ought not be knocking on the church's door. We ought to be knocking on the door, the gates of hell, trying to drag everybody we can over to the other side that they might see that there are people that care. All the armor of the Christian is frontal, not backwards. We're not supposed to be retreating or running. We ought to be going full on, holding the line for the things of Jesus Christ. And he says that, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Wouldn't it be great if the church turned the battle back to the gate? Instead of playing us four and no more and having parties and everything being about the church like it's a social club, that the church again in our day would be about revival. It would be about souls. It would be about seeing people saved. Do you know our military, listen, we can't stand it when they turn tail. It wasn't all that long ago, and maybe you forgot, but I can never let the images leave my mind as we pulled out and left billions of dollars of pieces of machinery that the enemy will use for themselves as we left Afghanistan, and people who desperately had sided with us climbed on the top of the airplane, and our president told it to take off. And people filmed, and on the news we watched people fall off of the building who had turned to us, who instead of standing and holding ground, we turned tail and run. I'm just going to be honest with you. A good soldier even knows how to step back. The line can be moved in a backwards position, but it's not ever a retreat. It's just moving the line to hold the line a little farther back. Retreat is when you show your back to the enemy and you run as hard as you can. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, and you may not like it, but what we did in Afghanistan and a lot of things that we've done recently have been retreats. They haven't been moving the line back. We desperately, if we're not careful, we'll start thinking things like, oh, look at what it cost us. Memorial Day is when we ought to remember what it's cost us to have freedom. Not with the budget. The budget should never be the measure of our freedom. It should be the blood that's been spilt to hold the beliefs that we hold dear. The Bible goes on, and then he starts talking about how is it that the church has turned its back on the things of God and moved the line. Look at what it says. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They are erred. Look, they err in vision. The first thing that you're going to have impaired when you drink is your vision. You're going to see things that aren't there, and there's no way you can see where the line is anymore. Look at what he says. He goes on. They stumble in judgment. Now, I will go back, and maybe you know enough history to realize that we lived in a nation, and again, our forefathers have mentioned that our Constitution was solely set forth to govern a moral people. And when the people become unmoral, our Constitution is not, it's not written in a way that can govern an immoral people. You wonder why they tried to set forth and make this. Listen, we used to have a dry county. We used to have a dry nation. It was illegal to go drinking because they knew what it did to people. And once people started drinking, they didn't know what they were doing. And now, listen, we legalize alcohol, and now it's not just legalized by the state. The state hasn't operated by the line or this book for a long time. But you know what? Now churches. Now churches are going online. Churches that I thought used to be a good church that preached the word of God now are saying it's all right to take a social drink. You can't read this Bible. You can't read the King James Bible and believe that it's okay to drink alcohol. And you say, well, it ain't going to hurt to just have one. When the Bible says not even to look at it in the cup, how in the world are you ever even going to get to a place where you can bring it to your lips? Amen and amen. Now, I knew what I was going to preach this morning wasn't popular. I didn't think everybody would say amen. But listen, sometimes we got to show people where the line is again. And I realize it won't be popular. People get upset with me. But it wasn't just the people's problem, by the way. Just let me remember you. The people don't get to a place. It's assumed in this verse, but they... That's the people. They also erred through wine. And then it says the priest and the prophet has erred. There are preachers, there are evangelists, there's people that are teaching the people to go out and that this is okay so that they can go out and do, but they didn't find that in the line. They weren't taught that. That's something they're moving the line because it's convenient for them or think they'll bring more people into church. Listen, and when people get in, guess what happens when they get in the church and they're a Christian and they're taught that they can drink and that that's okay? Their vision's messed up. I just want to tell you from the word of God in my heart this morning, listen, don't you ever listen to a preacher. Don't you ever listen to another Christian that'll tell you that it's all right to take a social drink. That's wrong. It's against the word of God. It's not right. It's wicked. It's something according to the scripture that'll mess up your vision. It'll get you off the line. It'll mess up your judgment. It says here, it says, they stumbled in judgment. If you can't measure where the line is, how can you step up to it? How can you stand at attention for the Lord that died on Calvary and paid for your all and laid it all on the line for you? How are you ever going to come to the line for Him if you can't see what you need to see and you can't judge what you need to judge? And by the way, let me just say, you say, preacher, you're just a judging. And no, every man ought to judge for himself where the line is, and he finds that where he ought to stand in this book. All I'm doing this morning, I'm not calling you out. I'm preaching out what's in the book. And if you don't meet the line, it's not me that's getting on you. It's the Bible. If you got a problem with what I'm preaching, you try to prove me wrong from the Bible, and I'll be happy to retract any statement that I'm making. But I'm telling you right now that drinking ain't right. It ought not be social. It ought not be something that you dabble in. It ain't right for people to say, I just have one every once in a while. It sure doesn't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ that paid everything for you, and it ain't helping you. It's only hindering you. You want to know what's torn down more homes? It's been alcohol. You know what's torn down more children and destroyed more lives? It's alcohol. And listen, I don't like it that they're doing all these drugs and everything else, but it all stems back. The day they let everybody go into the store and buy alcohol is the same day that they just set their picket in the fence, popped a picket off, and now they're going to put marijuana. They're going to legalize every other drug that's under the sun because they got their picket in. What? So how's it different? How's it any different than alcohol? Listen, I'm just telling you. It'll err your judgment. Now, I got a little wound up about that. But I'm just going to tell you this morning, it breaks my heart when good people that know better move the line. God help us. An America that'll pick up and drink the way we're headed is not one that can defend itself. Right. Amen. Amen. He says in verse 8, it describes what it's like for someone who's drank and had a little bit, maybe not even too much. It says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Do you know what comes when you just have a little bit of drinking? Then other people take it to excess. And instead of it being a clean place, it becomes a filthy place. Vomit. Listen, you know, somebody will say it's okay just to take one. I don't think that they're on fire for God, as he says in Revelation chapter 3. And I don't think they're cold and being a drunkard yet. I think they're lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I don't want to be vomit. In the sight of God. Listen, be hot or cold, the Bible says, because if you were cold, you'd know better. You realize what alcohol was doing to your life. If you were hot and you were on fire for God, you'd stay away and you'd hold the line. But we live in a day and age where people just dabble. And other people say, just go ahead and dabble. And I'm telling you, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. He says, so there is no clean place. Listen, I want, in that, in those seven churches of Asia, there ain't too many that didn't have rebuke. Wouldn't it be good to have a church that just decided to stay in the line? To be called, well done, my good and faithful servant. And by the way, that's not about sin, because your sin is forgiven. When you got saved, Jesus forgave all those things. It's about how you held the line after you got saved. It's whether you stayed on the line and you stood with the book. After you get saved, you get opportunities to stand for God. You get opportunities to witness for God. That's what you're going to be judged off of. Your sin is under the blood, friend. He'll not be bringing, remember that day you did this? Remember that day you did this? He's going to say, remember when I gave you the opportunity to stand? Remember when you read it? Remember when the preacher preached it and you knew clearly that wasn't right? What did you do with it? Did you stand? Or did you decide, I think I'll keep on sinning. I think I'll keep on living that way. I think I'll keep being filthy according to the scripture. Listen, I'm just telling you, he goes on and he says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Who's he going to teach knowledge to? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He says, listen, he said a child. You know what it says? When we first get saved, the best people to learn and to go is the ones that are on the milk, the sincere milk of the word. We ought to build precept upon precept. You know how you make patriots? You teach them from a child to honor that flag. I'm telling you right now, I've been taught since I was a boy that that flag should never touch the ground. And before I would ever lay my life down for the things that I believe about freedom, I was taught, and I can remember as a boy, somebody starting to trip a little with the flag going into the auditorium. And we had a patriotic program every year in my school. And boy, I was full of patriotic pride for my nation. And he began to trip, and I dove on the tile floor to put me and the flag, Old Glory, between, so that she didn't touch the ground. Because I remember that's the standard that so many people have stood by, and so many people have died by. And if I can do that for a flag that represents freedom, what should I do for this book and for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's just earthly things. This is heavenly, in a country that I'll be in forever, not just a country that I've been given 70 years for. Listen, you're going to train patriots, you ought to train them young. You ought to start out. Listen, grandparents, you ought to be a patriot, and you ought to teach your grandkids, your great grandkids, to be patriots and to love this country. He said, when they're weaned, boy, we ought to begin. He says in verse number 10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Do you know how you teach things? You make it redundant. You say it over and over and over again. You know how we teach in our Christian school? We review.
and review and review and we test and we review and we test and we say it and we say it and we say it. You know how you learn a verse, a memory verse, that so you can hold the word of God in your heart? You say it over and over and over. You write it over and over and over until precept stands upon precept and line upon line, until you stand for the things that you believe against everything else, because it's written on the door of your heart, and nothing will break through that door except for truth. Because truth is on the door of my heart. Can I just tell you, listen, I'm a patriot today because I was taught from a child to be a patriot. Line by line and precept upon precept. I know where the line is because somebody taught it to me. You know why we've lost a generation in the past? Because we didn't teach them where the line was. Do you think the secular colleges are teaching where the lines are? Then why do we send them there? You think the public school is teaching where the line is? Then why do you send them there? Listen, it's not popular what I'm preaching today. But your kids and my kids will never know where the line is if we don't show them. And if you're showing them at home and somebody else is showing them a different line every other day of the week when you're not there, that's confusing. And they won't know which line. And if they let their flesh decide where the line is instead of the Spirit of God, they'll draw a line in a wrong place. Yeah. Folks, I'm just telling you, he says here, precept upon precept. Look what he says in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now that's talking about the Lord. He says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith we may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Do you know when the Lord Jesus came, he didn't speak directly to the people? He spoke in parables. And I want you to see here, he says, to whom he said, this is the rest. Do you know what they desperately wanted? Rest from all their trouble. You know what I wanted when I got saved? I wanted rest to know where I was going to spend eternity. I wanted to be able to place that upon him and know that I know that I know. And I want you to see, Jesus came and says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you this refreshing. And they would not hear. You know, instead of calling upon him, they cried out, crucify him. Instead of saying, this is the Messiah, like John the Baptist did, the priest and the prophets of that day said, this isn't him, crucify him. I want you to just see, they didn't know where the line was. Jesus came and walked the line. He had been the only person that ever did it perfectly. I want you to see here, he goes on and he says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. God didn't stop being faithful, even though people did. God just kept on. The church just kept on, precept upon precept. If it was ever right to do, it's still right to do. If it was the line that we held years ago, we ought to still hold the line. It breaks my heart. Listen, it may make God sick, but for your preacher, it breaks my heart when people change and they move the line. He goes on, he says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go, and look at what it says, and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. The word of God has been preached. Do you know nobody has ever come through this church and not heard precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, always being preached. But listen, we can measure a great crowd of people who heard the word of God but didn't do it and fell backwards. They were ensnared by the devil. He says here, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. You know, when the Bible either says therefore or wherefore, you ought to turn your ears on, because everything that came on before it ought to be, it's to you. Don't be like the ones that we just told you about. Be different. He says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Now, that ain't everybody. See, I believe he's speaking to patriots, trying to train them up line by line. Guess who he's talking to now? He just said leaders. He called out the politicians. So, I mean, first he's talking to patriots. Second, he's talking to politicians. Look what he says here. He says, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant." Look at what politicians did in this day. It sounds a lot like the ones in office today. "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge and understood falsehood." Look, it says, "and understood falsehood have we hid ourselves." They're hiding themselves in lies. They made an agreement with the devil. That's where he belongs, in hell. Look at what it says. He says, "Therefore," you ought to turn your ears back on. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." Every one of us ought to realize that this world is not going to continue on without judgment. It is coming faster than you ever thought. When you see all the wars and rumors of wars and everything happen as the world gathers around Jerusalem, you ought to take notice and realize that our salvation is nearer than it's ever been before. We ought to realize that judgment from Almighty God is going to come, and He's going to begin to pour out vials upon this earth. But His people, those that are saved, those that heard when everybody else fell backwards, are going to be caught up together with the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's something we ought to take from this. There's so many people that live in this life, and they walk and they talk and they go. And see, listen, even in this place, there's some of you that are thinking that heaven will be yours because of your good works, because you've held the line. Nobody's ever going to get into heaven because of good works. Nobody's ever been saved by good works. There's only been one person that's ever came from heaven and lived absolutely perfect life and walk the line that's laid out in Scripture, and His name is Jesus Christ. By the way, even if anybody else did do it, they don't have the blood-bought heritage from heaven that made them a pure bloodline, because even if you could measure it out, which you can't, you trace yourself back to a sinful man named Adam. But this book says the second Adam came in the pureness of his blood, whose Father lives in heaven. And he came, and when he measured up, listen, guys, can I get this mic over here? Can you give me one of these mics? This yellow one? Make sure the yellow one's on, because I want to be heard. I'm going to be on this for a minute, and I'm going to mess all your cords up. Don't turn the green one on, because I'm just going to make noise with it. I want you to see the scripture with me, and I want you to see this. This is the whole point of the message for all of you. I want you to gather this. He says, "Wherefore?" He says, "Listen up now." I want you to look in verse 17. Let's go back to verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." He names him three times. Okay? God, listen, Jesus is God. He's not a part of God. He is God. And God often, when God is being spoken of, He's always spoken up in threes, because there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to see here, He says, a foundational stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And He says this, I want you to take this home with you today. That precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. And righteousness to the plummet. The word plummet there is actually the same word that we use today for plum or plumbob. And anytime anybody's ever been building something, okay, they have to have a square corner to build off of. They call it the chief cornerstone. It's the one, or the cornerstone where they begin. And if we were to look at it over here like this, if this was the line, if we were to build a house, a lot of times you'll see they've got strings stretched out and they're squaring the house up and getting the corners right. And they get everything right. And that house can be square, but if it's not plumb, it'll be crooked. And so they not only got a square, but when they're building, they got to have a plumb bob. And so everybody that came in the Old Testament, they had all the blueprints Okay, they had all the blueprints to lay the thing out square, just like you and I have the Bible to live and to live a good, clean life on the line. And then God sent us the cornerstone from heaven to make a whole house out of all of us, to gather us all together in Himself, so that there could be more than just one line, but be four lines that are all squared with each other. And then He dropped from heaven to realize, because if we're not careful, we'll think if we just stand on the line, we'll get to heaven. And living the Ten Commandments never got anybody there. Doing any works never got anybody, but then He dropped the plumb bob from heaven. And the word plummet just means a weight. And He's called a stone. And guess in the Bible times exactly what they use for a plumb bob? A stone. And they set the corner true. True with earth, square, and true with heaven. And nobody's ever going to get into heaven unless they're true with heaven. They can have it all right on earth. They can look right on the outside. They can act right on the outside. They can be baptized 100 times. They can do all the things that you've ever heard anybody do. They can say all the rosary bead prayers. And you can think whatever man is written down. And they could be true on the line. But if the line from heaven, you don't line up with Him. Listen, can I just tell you, out of all of them, which one do you think is more important? The lines that were laid on earth for us to keep and to do that were really for our good and His glory, or when glory came down as the chief cornerstone. By the way, all these things we do for Him, that line is when we call on Him. All those lines were predicting His coming, and then the line from heaven came, and His name was Jesus. Listen, folks, every one of us, listen, I preached hard on alcohol, and listen, I believe that a Christian ought to abstain from it. Be 100 miles, but that's not the only thing we ought to steer clear of. There's tons of things. This is the only one dealt with in the Scripture. There's all kinds of sin that people have that would be against the Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now, God will save you out of every one of them. Amen. See, we live in a day and age where people try to line up and try to get good before they get God. But you can't get good until you get God. And Jesus will save you right where you are in whatever you're doing. And then He'll help you get to the line. I've said it over and over again. There's so many testimonies of people who were drunkards, people who had lives that were unthinkable. And when they got saved, they got a power from heaven called the Spirit of God inside of them that began to help them overcome the things that they could never overcome on their own. And if you're here today and you think, God couldn't save me, He will save you. But He won't just save you. He'll want to change you to be more and more like Him. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, please get saved. Please call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is just that simple. Jesus came from heaven. The plumb bob came and did all the work that needed to be done to be able to purchase you back into Himself and to pay that word. Listen, there's no accident that the Bible says that the line is where the judgment. When you face Jesus one day, this book will be the line. But righteousness came from heaven, and His name was Jesus Christ. And even though I could have kept the line, I could never be righteous as Him. But righteousness came and was righteousness for me. And when I called upon His name, He put His righteousness upon me, all my sinfulness, and covered my sins. And when I stand before the God of heaven, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I can be in heaven. Not because of the line that I've walked or anything that was on earth, but because heaven came down for me. Folks, He didn't just come for me. He came for you too. If you come across this building, there are hundreds of people in here that came from all different walks of life. Some Catholic, Methodist, all kinds of religious backgrounds that thought they had to walk a certain line to be saved. But they came in this building and they heard the truth of the Bible preached that Jesus is the only way. And they called upon His name. And He helped them walk that line. A line that they had tried to walk. But if they were honest with themselves, and if you're honest with yourself, if you're trying to walk the line today, you know you're a sinner. And you know you've fallen short of the line. And that you desperately need righteousness to come from heaven and save you. And He will if you'll call upon His name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as the musicians make their way this morning to the platform, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, righteousness in the form of Jesus Christ is waiting to save you if you'll simply call upon his name. We're going to have an old-fashioned invitation. It's an invitation that many people don't have in church anymore, and you may have never been a part of this, but we're going to invite you to come to the front and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure how heaven can be your home. We want you to be able to call upon the name of Jesus. If you're like that this morning, would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher." Is there one anywhere? Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved." Is there one anywhere in the auditorium? Listen, if you couldn't raise your hand, maybe while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you can make your way down. I'll meet you in the front, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know. As Brother Bert sings, let's stand to our feet, and he'll begin.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Christians are praying. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would get saved today. Everything is ready for you. We could take the Bible and show you how you could leave here and know that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. All you got to do is accept it. Step out and receive it. Are you willing to do that today? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Brother Burt begins to sing, as our Christians are praying for you to be saved, would you step out and come?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. If you look up here, I appreciate it, and that you came today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you couldn't bring yourself to walk to the front, after the service is over today and we close in prayer, I'm going to make my way to the door and people will be shaking my hand. If you'd take my hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to know that. Before I leave here, I need to know that." Listen, you would not be the first person that stopped a preacher at the door and told him you need to be saved. Maybe you couldn't bring yourself forward, but at least you can take yourself out the door that the preacher's at, that can take you through the Bible and show you how to be saved. I ask you to do that today. Now, as we close the service, let me just remind you, there is a gym. The gym will be open, and we encourage you to go over there. But please, I beg you, listen, as much as I thank God for Jesus laying his life on the line for me and saving me, I'm so thankful as a patriot of this country for those that have laid their lives down for freedom. So please be one of those good patriots that remembers that. Amen. Remember, you remember that on Monday, and that you honor them. Amen. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Perkins, you come and pray for us and close us.
Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and Father, we do thank you for this great nation, and Father, we do honor all those that's given their lives, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for them, and Father, we do ask your blessings upon their families, and Father, we thank you that we're able to preach you the word, Father, and preach the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we dismiss here today, now, Father, we ask that you'll take us home safe, bring us back safe tonight. We love you, and we praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.